1 Samuel. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Samuel. And last week we left off in chapter 6, right at the end of chapter 6, the beginning of chapter 7. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful for your word. Where would we be without the word of God? Your word is a light and a lamp, and it is a guide. It is the only compass we have in a world of situational ethics and relativism, the absolute truth of your word. Help us, Lord, to hide it in our hearts that we would not sin against you. Reverence it and keep it in its place in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. You remember last time the children of Israel thought that by sending the Ark of the Covenant in to battle with them, that it was a guaranteed victory, and in reality, they lost to the Philistines tremendously, and the Ark was captured, and then, as you remember, God sent all these plagues upon the enemy of Israel, and they finally sent the Ark back. So we're going to pick up in chapter 6, verse 20 tonight. And the men of Beth Shemesh said, "Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God?" Now sometimes we see these statements in the Bible and we just read it as part of the story. Well, this guy said that. But remember that the Bible is many things. It is a great storybook. I mean, it beats most of what Hollywood can put out. Pretty much all of it, I guess, is the right word to say. But it not only has that impact, it also has these deeper things, if we will slow down. And sometimes when a question is in the Bible, the question is not just rhetorical, it is for you and I to stop and ponder what is the answer to the question that these men of Beth Shemesh asked. Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And the reality is where they're coming from now, having seen that the people that looked in the ark, remember, thousands were killed. And so they're saying this because there's this tremendous fear for the holiness of God. And we should have a fear. We talked about this last week. We should have a fear for the holiness of God. We should have a reverence for the holiness of God. But at the same time, we can't get freaked out at the holiness of God where we don't want to be around God. And that's what these guys are saying. Because these thousands of people died, because they violated the principle of God, lifted the ark lid and looked in it and thousands died, this statement basically is saying, it's a rhetorical question saying, nobody can live around the holiness of God. Well, if that's the case, then we're all doomed, isn't it? And that's really what they're saying. It's a rhetorical statement. Nobody's going to be able to live around the holiness of God. And so we have to say, well, how can man live around the holiness of God? And we ended last week, remember, we talked a little bit about Daniel and about John and how they said, woe was me, and how they fell down like dead men in the holiness of God. And the reality is, there is only one way that you and I can survive in the light of God's holiness, and that is through the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen? Because Jesus bridged the gap between the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. As righteous and holy as God is, man is at the exact opposite end of the spectrum. We are filthy, despicable, two-faced, lying hypocrites who, but by the grace of God through Jesus Christ, would all be bound to hell. Every one of us. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That was what the law said. And then we get to the New Testament, and we find that all sin and fall short of the glory of God, and there's none righteous, no, not one. And Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this bondage of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ. Amen? Because in Him there is therefore now no condemnation to those who walk godly in Christ Jesus. And so today, We can answer this question written thousands of years ago by the men of Bathsheba. Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And the answer is, I am in Jesus. Amen. I am in Jesus. Praise God. I was sharing a little bit in Bible study last night that I was praying and I was talking to the Lord about a passage in Psalms this week. And all of a sudden, the Lord revealed something to me that I had never seen before. And it's the passage in the Gospels when Jesus comes back and he's separating the sheep from the goat, and they say to him, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not prophesy in your name? And he said, depart from me, I never knew you. Now, if you've ever tried to please God, that verse typically kind of scares you. Because you think, well, you know, if these guys did that, what will the Lord say to me that day, right? And you know, oftentimes you hear people talk about, well, they didn't have a relationship with the Lord. And I'm sure that's probably true because he said, I never knew you. But what the Lord revealed to me this week, when and this goes right with what we're talking about, the righteousness of God in Christ, is that when you look at what these men were saying, they were saying, I should be accepted by the things that I have done religiously. Did we not prophesy in your name? That's works. Did we not cast out devils in your name? That's works. See, and we think of works sometimes as trying to earn your salvation, but really, works is anything I do that I trust outside of the cross and blood of Jesus Christ. And it becomes works. Now you can have two people come on judgment day before the Lord, and they both could prophesy, and they both could preach, and they both could sing, and they both could do all this, but you got one guy over here who's trusting in the precious atoning blood of Jesus Christ and nothing else. And you got this other person over here who knows about the blood, but they're thinking somehow that they are justified by their religious works. And so two people who are doing the same thing, the difference is the object of their faith. And the only object of our faith can be is the cross and blood of Jesus Christ and what Jesus did. When he said it's finished, it was finished. Amen? You can't add nothing to it. Nothing, honey. Nothing. It's Jesus Christ and him crucified. Glory to God. And so, these men who asked this question could not have answered it before the cross. It was a hopeless question. That's why the men of the Old Testament looked forward to the day of redemption, looked forward to Messiah coming. Because they knew there was no hope for them under the law. No one could stand before this righteous, holy God. And aren't you glad we got the answer? That's good news. That's why the gospel means good news. That's good news. That's good news. You ever know anybody that likes to gossip? Hey, did you hear about what's his name? The rumor weed. Did you hear the one about Alfred? How many of you guys ever seen VeggieTales? Did you ever seen that one of VeggieTales? The rumor weed. It starts out small, it gets big. People like to gossip. Well, man, you know, you want to gossip? Here's something to gossip about. Jesus Christ saves to the uttermost. Go tell somebody. Amen? Jesus Christ sets you free. The blood of Christ delivers you from the bondage of sin. Who can stand before this holy God? We can in him, as long as the object of our faith is the cross. Amen? Praise God. And whom shall it go up to from us? And they're talking about the ark. Okay, we're getting back to the text. So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, the Philistines have brought back the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up with you. Now see, they didn't want it because of what had happened. You know, back in the days before Pentecostalism came into its own, you had the sophisticated proper churches, and then you had these holy rollers on the other side of the track. And some of us who've been associated with that in the past, it was kind of like this ark. Well, we don't really want that around. It makes us feel uncomfortable. But the holiness of God does make people feel uncomfortable. But that doesn't mean you throw it out with the dishwater. Amen? We need the holiness of God in our lives. Don't we? And so the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and they took the ark of the Lord. They brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. And so Eleazar... Now remember, this name Eleazar gets repeated throughout the Bible. And the name means helper. So anytime you see Eleazar, you think of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I will give you another comforter, a helper, and he will abide with you. And so where does the holiness of God reside? Eleazar. Amen? And so if you want the holiness of God, there is no other road to the holiness of God than the Holy Spirit. Amen? The Holy Ghost is the presence of holiness of God. Eleazar. And so it was that the ark remained in Kirjath-Jearim a long time. It was there 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Now, the reason they're lamenting is because, not just because thousands were killed in the battle with the Philistines and thousands when they opened the ark, they're lamenting because they understand the reason they lost the battle with the Philistines was because they had lost the relationship with God. You see, anytime something happens in my life that looks like God has removed his protection or his blessing from me, that's a good cue for me to start taking inventory of my life. Start saying, Lord, okay, search my heart, God. What have I done? Where have I slipped? Where have I got my eyes off you? Where have I allowed this to come in? How's my Bible study? How's my prayer life? Is there someone I need to forgive, Lord? Is there someone I need to go to? And so we recognize that we can lose part of our walk with God just by sliding, right? I had a buddy of mine years ago say, the word backslide isn't in the Bible, and I had to show it to him. And it was in the Old Testament. You know, yes, it's not a New Testament, but Paul understood many of the New Testament principles were from Old Testament laws. It's a heifer sticking its head down and sliding backwards to get that yoke off its neck. And sometimes we can start feeling like the yoke of God is heavy. Now, I don't want to sound like a broken record, but the only time it feels like the yoke of God is heavy is if you get your eyes on the works part again, like we talked about earlier, feeling like, and I preached the sermon a couple weeks ago about how important it is to understand that justification by faith and not by works is why we must live. And so when we live in that, we're free, amen? And so at any rate, I'm probably rambling. So, Samuel now speaks to the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Asherahs from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. And so the children of Israel put away Baal and the Asherahs, and served the Lord only. Now, we need to dissect this just a little bit. The people understand now that they have fallen away from the Lord, and the Lord turned them over to their enemies. And so the first condition is, if you return to the Lord. See, God's blessings are not always guaranteed. Even if salvation is guaranteed, his blessings are not guaranteed. And I'm not going to get into the once saved, always saved, or backsliding. It really doesn't matter. What matters is that you live for Jesus today and let him worry about tomorrow, right? But the point is, even if salvation is guaranteed, the blessings of God aren't guaranteed if I am not walking with God. And so the statement is, if you return to the Lord with all your heart, is there any other way to return to the Lord? You can't really return to the Lord half-hearted, can you? Okay, I'm going to come back to you, Lord, but I still want to go honky-tonking, or I still want to, you know, whatever, you know. You come back to the Lord with all your heart. You give it all to Him. Even the broken pieces, even the things that don't make sense, even the things that confuse you, even the heartache, even those times when you prayed and asked God to heal someone and they died, or you prayed and asked God to provide and it didn't look like He cared, you give it all to Him. You let go of animosity and anger and unforgiveness, and you say, Lord, I'm coming back to you with my whole heart, your whole heart. And the next thing He said is that you put away foreign gods and the Asherahs. Now, the foreign gods, plural, of course, was pretty much Baal, and Asherah was the goddess of sex in those days, and they had sexual orgies in the shadow of this totem pole goddess, if you will. And He says, put them away. That means remove them from your cities, remove them from your towns, remove them from your homes. You know, when archaeologists excavated ancient Israel back in the 1960s, they found pockets of the land of Israel, and particularly Jerusalem, where it had been burned by Nebuchadnezzar. And in the houses of the people, they found all these little idols. And this was what was going on when Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Israel, because they had, again, fallen into the same idolatry thing. And so, you know, you think, well, boy, wouldn't they ever learn? Well, no, wouldn't we ever learn? Amen? And so we can't point our fingers at them, because most of us are guilty of allowing things to come in that we need to say, okay, my priorities must be this. And so He said, put them away and serve the Lord only. How do you serve the Lord? How do you serve the Lord? You know, we talked about the object of my faith must be the cross. And those people who thought they were serving the Lord, and He said, I never knew you, because the object of their faith was their service. And so then you see, serve the Lord. Well, my service is serving the Lord, but if I put my faith in that, Jesus will say to me, I never knew you. So how do I serve the Lord? Well, again, the object of my faith is the finished work of Jesus Christ. As long as the object of my faith is sure, then I'm free to serve the Lord however He leads me. But I must always keep the compass of my faith at the cross. And it's the only way to serve the Lord. If you read the epistles of Paul, the Romans and the Colossians and the Philippians, it's a repeating theme: justification by faith. Amen? And without faith, it's impossible, say it with me, to please God, right? And so, how do I serve the Lord? I serve the Lord by faith. And the object of my faith is the cross of Jesus Christ. Let's just give Jesus a big hand clap right there. Hallelujah! Isn't that liberating to remember that that's all I got to do? That's how I serve the Lord. It's just my faith in Jesus Christ and the cross of Christ. Hallelujah! So Samuel now says to the people, gather all Israel in Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. Now, you know, all of us pray, and many of us pray for other people. But God oftentimes anoints individual people as intercessors. And not everybody is an intercessor. I can intercede for you, but whether I am anointed as an intercessor may be another story. Not everybody's hands, not everybody's feet, not everybody's noses in one body, and we're all different. We're the body of Christ. And some people may be great intercessors. So the question is, you know, here Samuel says, gather all Israel, Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. That's what an intercessor does. He prays to the Lord for you. Now, we should desire to be intercessors, because intercessors have a special blessing. If you read the book of Job, Job is, everything he has is blown away. His kids are all killed. His health is taken away. He's got these boils. He's sitting in ash. He's scraping pottery. And for 20-something chapters, his self-righteous friends are condemning him, convincing him he must have done something wrong. But the story ends that everything changes when Job prays to the Lord for his friends. Amen? Don't that make you want to be an intercessor? See, intercessors get special blessings because intercessors are not, they don't have their eyes on themselves. I remember when I started out in ministry, somebody said to me, you know, you need to let people talk because people like to talk about themselves. And that's probably true because I like to talk about myself. Everybody likes to talk about themselves. My wife Carolyn has got this new job. She's now the manager of this department. And so every day since she moved into her new job, from Muskogee all the way to Tahlequah, I get to hear about her new job and what she's dealing with. That's okay. I just smile and nod, you know. And at some point, I think she realizes by the deathly quietness, she'll stop and realize, I've been talking nonstop for 20 minutes, and then she'll go, oh, how was your day? Fine. Oh, now let me tell you about what else happened. Don't listen to this online, sweetheart. No. An intercessor doesn't pray for themselves. It is the nature of people to think about me. Me, what about me? What about me? An intercessor undoes themselves, lays aside their own wants, their own needs, their own crisis, and they take up the crisis of someone else on behalf of the Lord. And I believe that's why there's a special blessing for intercessors. And when Job prayed for his self-righteous friends who he wanted to choke, but God said, you know, Job's going to pray for you. And when he prayed for his self-righteous friends who'd done nothing but condemn him, then God gave him twice of everything he had except his children. And somebody said, why didn't he give him twice of everything he had of his children? Because you don't lose them. They just went on ahead of him. Amen. If you lost a loved one, you haven't lost them. You'll see them again. Amen. I can lose my house, my car, my dog, my chickens, my boat, but I can't lose my God, and I can't lose those loved ones who went on ahead of me. They're waiting me and cheering me home. Keep on preaching, Raj. Amen. So great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the weights and sins, looking to Jesus. Amen. And so Moses says, gather all of Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. And so they gathered at Mizpah, drew water, and poured it out before the Lord. And they fasted that day, and they said, we have sinned against the Lord. I love this statement, and it's so important to look at these phrases and how they're phrased in the Bible. Because this is the same thing David said when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and Nathan, the prophet, pointed that bony finger and said, thou art the man, for you killed Uriah the Hittite and took his wife to be your own. And David said, I have sinned against the Lord. It doesn't matter if you go out and steal some guy's wife. You haven't sinned against him. When we sin against the Lord. We break God's heart. We hurt the heart of God. And until you understand that my sins hurt the heart of God and I sin against God, you don't really know how to repent. Many people repent because they got caught. But when you understand that my sins hurts the heart of God and that I sin against God, then you are in the place where you can sincerely repent of your sins. And so they said that we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. Now when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, the Lord of the Philistines went up against Israel, and when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And so the children of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord. our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now as Samuel was offering up the burnt offerings to the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel, but the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. That must have been some thunder, huh? And the men of Israel went out to Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as below Beth-Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." Now this Ebenezer stone is interesting. And many times in the Bible, people would put a stone. You remember back in Genesis, Jacob, you know, Bethel, the Bethel stone or the whatever stone. But this is an interesting stone. This is not only a memorial stone, but it serves the purpose of reflecting upon the faithfulness of God. This Ebenezer stone means the Lord has saw me through thus far. Thus far. Say that with me. Thus far. Now, maybe you've got some things going on in your life, but I got a question for you. How many of you guys maybe are going to be in the hospital tomorrow? Hopefully none of us, right? How many of you guys just have such a bleak, you don't have a home to go to. Maybe you don't have food on your table. You know, the reality is, it's not as bad as it seems because the Lord has helped us thus far. The Lord has helped us thus far. And I love the way R.W. Shambach says it. I know what God's going to do tomorrow because I got a record of what he did yesterday. And he said, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so each one of us need to have that point where we come into our lives and set that thus far stone up. You know, and quit reflecting on these little things and say, look what God has done. I'm still standing. I'm still swinging. I'm still serving God. I may not have everything I want. I may have lost a few things along the way, and other people have fallen aside, but bless God, I'm still here. Thus far, God has saw me through. Thus far, God has kept me. Thus far, God has been with me. And I know he's going to be with me the rest of the way. Amen? For he who began a good work in me will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to set up a thus far stone today and remind myself of the goodness and the mercy and the providence of Almighty God. Amen? Glory to God. So they set up this thus far stone. And Ebenezer, in verse 13, so the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come anymore into the territory of Israel, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And then the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron to Gath, and Israel recovered its territory from the hands of the Philistines. And so there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Now, how did all this come about? They repented. Amen. You know what? It really doesn't matter if I blow it. I mean, obviously, we would rather not blow it. But if I repent, God's more than happy to give back what I lost. They lost the land because of their sin. They got it back because they repented. Amen. So we don't wallow in self-pity and say, oh, I wish I hadn't have done it. You shake it off. You repent. You set up a thus far stone and you watch God work. And the things the devil stole, he'll pay them back. Sevenfold, tenfold, right? And so Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And he went from year to year on a circuit to Bethel and Gilgal, and to Mizpah, and he judged Israel in all those places. So he was what they used to call a circuit preacher, right? In the old days, you know, they had those circuit preachers. He'd go this town and preach for a while and go here and preach for a while. And so Samuel was one of those circuit preachers. He would go to Bethel, and he would give people the word of the Lord. He'd offer sacrifice, go to Gilgal, Mizpah, and he judged Israel in all those places. But he always returned to Ramah, for his home was there. And there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Ramah is Ramallah, now just north of Jerusalem, if I remember correctly, just to kind of give you some geography there. And so, once again, we see this typical theme with ancient Israel. They sin, they have trouble, they repent, God forgives them, he restores, and it's just that vicious cycle. And you know, that cycle is prevalent in many of us at times. We're all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And like I said, it's not so much what we've done, it's not so much where we've been. The key is letting God forgive you when you repent. Amen. Come on up, Nola. I thank God that he has given us the opportunity to repent. It's always there. It's just waiting. He's waiting. I get a little worried when people are real judgmental, because I think, are they the only ones that don't have problems with sin? You know, remember how in the Gospels, Peter, I think it was, don't quote me on it, asked, you know, the Lord about this tower falling on these guys. And you know, people want to talk about people. You know, that's the nature of the carnal man. You know, let's talk about those guys. What do you suppose they did? That tower fell on. And Jesus said, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. So instead of pointing fingers, he always points it back to me. Amen. Points it back to me. Roger, quit worrying about what everybody else is doing, because unless you repent, you're going to perish too. And so I need to have a lifestyle of repentance. I need to always keep a very short account with God. And when I do something wrong, and God knows I do a lot of things wrong, I just take it to the Lord and say, Lord, I did it again. Said I'd never do that again, and I did it again. Lord, I opened my mouth again, said the wrong thing. Lord, I lost my patience, got impatient, you know, said something I shouldn't. Lord, please forgive. And you know what? The Bible says, if we are faithful and just to ask him, he is faithful and just to forgive. And he is able to heal and forgive to the uttermost. From the east to the west, the sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered again. Don't you wish we could forget our mistakes the way God forgets them? I mean, really, wouldn't that be a blessing? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity tonight to be reminded once again of the necessity of a sincere, repentant heart. Lord, we know that you love us with an everlasting love. You proved it on that cross 2,000 years ago. Help us, Lord, to keep our account with you short. Let us not go to sleep with any unconfessed sin tonight. Let us muse on our bed tonight the things we've done or not done that we need to repent of. And help us, Lord, to continue to remember that the object of our faith can never be in what we've done for you, but instead what you've done for us on the cross. We thank you for your love, for your mercy, for your forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, for paying the price that I could not pay. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. We give you all the praise, for you alone are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you guys. Thank you for coming.